Bow before Yahweh. Father Yahweh, we come before you. We thank you for the blessing of this day and for the Sabbath and for all that you do. We pray that you would always be within our lives, that we would always follow and direct our lives to your will. And we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. Sorry about that. Okay, so I wanted to do this right off the bat here. This is not a normal message. I saw someone said, is this the message last week? It is a message, but this is not a normal message. But there's a lot of historical and biblical aspects of Jordan. But I wanted to share some of these. I'm going to pass these around. This is part of the coral reef at the Dead Sea, at Red Sea, and Aqaba. Thank you. And another part of the reef. I'm going to pass this around. Another part of the coral reef. So you can see that. I'm going to put this all kind of together. This rock here, you'll see it has some gold and black and brown. This one's from Petra. So that's rocks from Petra. And Wadi Rum, which I'll talk about Wadi Rum today, but this is sand from Wadi Rum. So I would ask, now you can touch everything I've just mentioned. If you want to pick it up, the stone from Petra, this from the Red Sea, that's fine. What I would ask you not to pick up is this. So I have four rocks. These are salt rocks. And found these at the bottom of the Dead Sea. So we're the Red Sea and the Dead Sea. This is the salt rocks from the Dead Sea. Not real fragile, but a little fragile. So I'd ask you just, you can touch it, but don't pick it up. So if Aiden's just going to pass these around through the message. Okay, so my amazing trip to Jordan, part two. I really like that design, by the way, of Lucas, Deacon Lucas. It looks like we're Indiana Jones. I will say this, I enjoyed the second part of Jordan, I think. The number one site for me was Petra. Of course, I think that's everybody's number one site. We reviewed that last message, but as we went down further south, for me it was really nice, and we'll talk more about it. So anyway, so Wadi Rum. We're going to start with Wadi Rum. And I will confess, I wasn't real interested in going to Wadi Rum. It was my wife who convinced me to stay the night there. So we did a Jeep tour and had a Bedouin guide with us and went to a Bedouin tent. And you'll see some of that. And we had a camel ride, and it was really great. But anyway, some of the geographic overview here. Wadi Rum, also known as the Valley of the Moon, is a dramatic desert landscape in southern Jordan, known for towering sandstone mountains, red sand, natural rock, and bridges. And you can see some of that sand in that bottle, so red sand. Inhabited since ancient times, archaeological evidence includes Nabataean and Islamic inscriptions. So you see these inscriptions all throughout the Wadi Rum area. Nabataean presence, obviously the Nabataeans built Petra, left inscriptions, possibly small temples in Wadi Rum. Now, the one important thing about Wadi Rum is it was a strategic trade route. And that's, by the way, what made Petra so valuable. It was a trade route and what made the Nabataeans so wealthy. Part of the ancient incense and spice trade route, including linking Arabia with the Levant, and that's basically that Middle Eastern area and Egypt. So some biblical significance of Wadi Rum. So connection to Edom and the Exodus route, possible, I believe it was, but a territory of Edom. So if you look at the land of Jordan, you had three ancient countries represented. You had the Ammonites up north, you had the Moabites in the center, and then the Edomites, and they had their larger territory, but the Edomites in the very south portion of the land of Jordan. So this would be, again, the land of Edom, descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother. Edom plays a significant role in biblical wilderness wanderings. We see that Numbers 20 through 21, as Israel tried to pass through the Edomite territory, they refused, if you remember. Possible exodus route. So we're going to talk more about this. I have some pictures. Pictures I did not take. Most all the pictures I took, but the few pictures I'm going to show, I did not take. Would love to go to the road Mount Sinai, but I haven't gone yet. Anyway, suggested from Galatians 4, verse 25, which mentions that Mount Sinai is in Arabia. That's what it says, Sinai, which is in Arabia. Some scholars, researchers suggest that Mount Sinai was in northwestern Arabia, Jabal al-Laws, rather than the traditional site in the Sinai Peninsula. We'll see both routes. We'll see the traditional route. We'll see the other route. If true, Wadi Rum was likely part of the route Israel took as they moved north from Arabia into Edom and Moab, eventually arriving at the plains of Moab opposite Jordan, where they would have crossed near Mount Nebo into the Promised Land. So here's the traditional route. This is the traditional route. And go see, it goes up from the Gulf of Aqaba and then up into Edom and Moab and into Ammon eventually. But the theory, if you will, because again, Scripture says that Mount Sinai is located in Arabia. So there's kind of a natural land crossing, and you can see it's right here in the Gulf of Aqaba, and of course that's Midian, and here's Jabal al-Lawz. Now Jabal al-Lawz there's a lot of credible evidence suggesting that this is the traditional site. So I want to share a few pictures with you. This is the most. I'm sure most of you have seen these pictures. This is a picture of a famous split rock. The concept is the water came from because Israel. The stone or the rock that Moses hit with his staff, water came out. And anyway, you see erosion here. You see this rock split. So the belief is that this is where the water came from, that watered or gave water to the Israelites of old as they were traveling in the desert, in the wilderness. By the way, when the Bible speaks about a wilderness, this is what it's referring to. We can think of wilderness sometimes is a desert or something like, or not a desert, but a forest maybe or something like that. When the Bible says wilderness, it's a desert. It's a desert. So here's Mount Sinai, Jabal al-Lawz. And you can kind of see on the top here, it's burned. And there have been people to go up there, and it's burned. So something's burnt at the top of this mountain. And further evidence that Yahweh came down, it says, on Mount Sinai, of credible evidence, I believe. So here's petroglyphs. And these are bulls. The belief is that these bulls may represent Apis. Remember that Israel came from Egypt, and they were worshiping these bull deities. So that is a belief there that this is possibly Apis. I think it makes a lot of sense. And just further evidence showing that this Jabal al-Lawz is within Saudi Arabia, which is a land of Midian, and corresponding with what Scripture says. Now, I want to share just a few points here. So these are summary points as to why or gives credible evidence for the Jabal al-Lawz and that the Israelites then would have gone south from that point. So the first one is a location of Midian. So a biblical basis in Exodus 2:15 and 3:1, Moses flees to Midian. We know that later encounters the burning bush on the Mount of Elohim. So he was in Midian when he encountered the burning bush, which would be modern-day Saudi Arabia. Jabal al-Lawz is located in modern-day Midian, supporting the idea that Mount Sinai was in Arabia, not the Sinai Peninsula, as most believe. So also the summit of Jabal al-Lawz appears darkened or scorched. We saw a picture of that, possibly from intense heat. Supporters claim that this could match Exodus 9, verse 18, which describes Yahweh descending on the mountain in fire. So bull petroglyphs, we talked about this. You see this on the slide here, but found on a large boulder or altar-like structure on the base of the mountain. Proponents link these to the golden calf incident and also, again, this connection to Apis, possibly. A massive rock formation nearby split in two shows signs of water erosion. We saw that rock. And something I did not show, but boundary markers. The stones found around the base of the mountain are thought to resemble boundary markers or claims. And so many believe that this is when Moses was told to put a boundary around the mountain. And the big one for me is Galatians 4, verse 25. Paul writes there, Mount Sinai is in Arabia. Mount Sinai is in Arabia. And we know Arabia is again, modern-day Saudi Arabia. So if Scripture is correct, when it says Mount Sinai is in Arabia, Mount Sinai is in Arabia. It's not real complicated. Not for me anyway. For many it is, but I believe Scripture says what it does, and I take it literally, and if it says Mount Sinai is in Arabia, well, I believe it's in today, Saudi Arabia. And again, we have lots and lots of credible evidence, I believe, to support this belief. It's a theory, but I believe it holds our credibility. So this is kind of a check. Wasn't a checkpoint, but there's guards and whatnot here. But this is as you're entering into Wadi Rum area. So I've never seen this movie. I've seen it now. I watched it on the way back from Amman, from Jordan, Lawrence of Arabia. But this is the actual one of the trains in the movie. So you can see it there in Wadi Rum. There's Jennifer. So these are domes. We didn't stay in these domes. We stayed in domes like this in another location. But let's see here. This is similar to what we stayed in. Very nice private bathroom, air conditioning. Looks kind of rustic. Believe me, there was nothing rustic about it inside. And you can kind of see the sand, too. It's red. In fact, the sand in that container came right about right there. So this is a video of just the four-wheel drive vehicle driving through Wadi Rum. You can see the camp in the distance. Jennifer. Gives you a really good like landscape of what it looks like in the Wadi Rum. There's the camp again. Okay. So this video here, this is a video of we had an Arab, or a Bedouin, I should say, he was Arab, but he's also Bedouin. So his grandfather was Bedouin, his father was Bedouin, he's Bedouin. They've always lived in Wadi Rum, which is kind of amazing. So here's he's showing us some petroglyphs within Wadi Rum from the Nabataeans. So again, you see in Wadi Rum, you see in these inscriptions and these petroglyphs of, well, in this case, camels, but from the Nabataean era, which was about 2,000 years ago, and of course the Islamic period, which was about the 6th century on.
Behind the water, you have big well inside.
Turn that up if you would.
Okay. The stairs, big well. Look for the camel here. Nice writing here. You see?
So it's kind of hard to see. You'll see it eventually. Jennifer finds...
Is it up there?
Yeah.
Here. I see it.
Oh, I see it. It's right there.
Yeah.
So it's right in there. So those inscriptions are about 2,000 years old. It was inscribed by the Nabataeans many, many years ago. Okay. I think that's about... yet for that video. Again, just video of Jennifer and I at Wadi Rum. Another picture of Jennifer at Wadi Rum. And here's a more of a landscape pano image of Wadi Rum. Now you see the sand here; it's more of a light brown. So the sand changes. So they have a sand that's very white, and then brown, and then red. It's kind of interesting. So here's a little bit more red sand, but again, Wadi Rum. And another image of Wadi Rum. Kind of looks like the moon, they say. Another image of Wadi Rum. And so this is you'll have to listen to the video. So they were from France. There was this couple. They don't show them. Real nice couple. So about halfway through our Jeep tour, we stop at this Bedouin tent, real-life Bedouin tent. Of course, they try to sell you everything, but they give you traditional Bedouin tea. And just maybe 15 minutes or so. But anyway, this other couple was there. And we talked, and they asked where we were. And I said America. And they knew where America was, but you can tell they were a bit puzzled when I said Missouri. Everybody knows where New York's at, Florida's at, Texas is at, California's at. If you're not in one of those four states, people are lost. They have no idea. So where are you from?
We're from France.
France.
Yes, okay. We live in Paris.
Oh, and you? Really? Like, America.
Yeah, where from?
No. Missouri?
Missouri.
Missouri.
Yeah, see? So you can see the Bedouin guide behind me. He had no clue. No clue where Missouri was. So anyway, that was kind of funny. Okay. So here's our Bedouin guide. Great guide, by the way. Pano, just as Wadi Rum, very picturesque of what it resembles and looks like or what it is. One of my favorite pictures, we were on a sunset camel ride. And, you know, it's amazing. You would think that these Bedouins would not know how to use an iPhone. He knew how to use my iPhone better than I knew how to use my iPhone. So he was saying, do this and do that. And yeah, it was amazing. So here's another picture. Again, wasn't us. This is all our Bedouin driver. And so this is our young guy, another Bedouin. I found out that the Bedouins, they do all the activities. So they own all the activities. And so this was our sunset camel ride at Wadi Rum. And like that picture. That was my Indiana Jones there. That was my Indiana Jones. So there's our camels. I do have a story, quick story of the camels. Jennifer's camel loved her. My camel hated me. Tried to bite me 3 or 4 times. My young Bedouin guide kept yelling, but it was kind of an aggressive camel. So there's another picture of Wadi Rum. It really is an amazing place. I mean, it's breathtaking when you're there, and the landscape is just remarkable. Nothing like it. So here's our young guide. Kind of see an image again of the. So there was another caravan of camels. This is a benefit of doing a private tour versus a group tour. It was just Jennifer and I, and these were, I don't know, maybe 20 or 25 people there. But same thing. So they take you out about 30 minutes out. And you get off the camel, you get to watch the sunset, they put you back on the camel, and you go back to the camp. So here's another pano. You can see the camel, and you can see our young Bedouin guide there. He's on his iPhone, by the way. So it's amazing. I was on my camel in the middle of nowhere, and I was on a FaceTime with my mother. So technology is amazing. Camel. Not much sound, but there is sound with this. Big dome there is where we ate dinner and breakfast and whatnot, and our lodging was right nearby. So they prepare a traditional Bedouin dinner. They cook it all underground, and then they bring it up. They almost lost it, so you'll have to watch that. The food was really good. This was a phenomenal place. And no pork. No, it almost went. Almost went. They decided to carry that separately after that. So, again, Sun City Camp is where we were. So if you ever want to go to Jordan, I would recommend Sun City Camp. It's a wonderful place to go. And here's, again, a look from our lodging. And here's another view, kind of on the other side. That was Jennifer took that. Very, very picturesque. Okay, so I'm not sure where that block is, but that's okay. Historical significance of Aqaba. So we traveled, and by the way, these locations, this is the order of our trip. So after we were done with Wadi Rum, we continued going south. And of course, you can't go any further than Aqaba. Aqaba is the furthest south southern city, ancient port city known in antiquity as Eloth or Eloth, and later Elah. Served as a key port in the Red Seas. So this is at the Red Sea, the very north tip of the Red Sea, facilitating trade between Arabia, Egypt, Africa, and the Levant. Edomite and Israelite control. So the Edomites had this at points, and the Israelites had this at points. Originally part of Edomite territory, later occupied by the Israelites under King Solomon. It says there in 1 Kings 9, verse 26, and King Solomon made a navy of ships at Ezion Geber, which is beside Eloth, on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. So this was a fleet of ships there at the port with Solomon. Solomon's navy was stationed here to conduct trade with Ophir, possibly India, and into East Africa. So they really traveled. It's amazing, the trade routes. So the historical significance of Aqaba, strategic importance, situated at the northern tip of the Gulf of Aqaba. It was a major stop on ancient caravans and maritime routes. So just to kind of repeat and go back to the Israelites coming up through Wadi Rum, they would have come through this territory. They would have come through the Aqaba region. Early Islamic period, known for its early Islamic agriculture or architecture. and was a key part of the pilgrimage route to Mecca, still is. A crusader in Ottoman periods, briefly taken by the Crusaders, later fell to the Mamluk and the Ottoman control, played a minor but symbolic role during World War I when it was captured by Arab forces during the Arab Revolt, aided by Lawrence of Arabia. You'll see that in the movie if you watch the movie. Okay, so biblical significance. Mention the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 2, verse 8 refers to the Israelites passing by Eloth and at Ezion Geber near the Red Sea. As we already mentioned, 1 Kings 9, verse 26. Solomon built a fleet of ships there. And later biblical references, 2 Kings 14, 22, and 2 Chronicles 26, 2. King Uzziah rebuilt Eloth and restored it to Judah after a previous loss. It says there, he built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his father. So, again, there's a history there with both the Edomites and the Israelites at the city of Aqaba in that region. So, this is the Red Sea. And it shows just the geography, if you will, so you have to listen to the guide.
After the two hotels, if you look further there exactly, it is buildings. Look, beige color, it's building. That's the border from us. The boat goes from the Royal Yacht Club. That's the one I show you where the restaurant is. 45 minutes, you will be there. You are in Egypt. And farther from here, 10 kilometers, you will be through the Arabian border.
Okay.
Beside your resort.
So Jordan, Israel,
Egypt, and Saudi Arabia from here.
So I don't know if you could hear all that, but basically, when you're standing there at Aqaba, and we were in the city of Aqaba, you can see Eloth, which is actually what you're looking at in the photo there. That's Israel. So you can see Eloth, you can see Egypt, and you can see then about 15 miles outside. We were about 15 miles outside of city center. We were less than 5 minutes from the Saudi border. So we passed the Saudi border, passed by anyway. So from Aqaba, again, which is at the northern tip of the Sea of the Red Sea, the Gulf of Aqaba, again, you have Israel, Egypt, and then Saudi Arabia. And this is how close Aqaba is to Eilat, Israel. And it's really amazing. In fact, at night, you would think that it is one big city. You would never know that it's two separate cities. In fact, during the day, you would hardly know it's two separate cities. I think this row of trees, I believe that's the border. I know this is Eilat. I know this is Jordan. So, or Aqaba, Jordan. So Israel's very close. In fact, we talked to our guide and we asked, could we have gone to Israel? And he says, oh yeah, we could have taken you to Israel. So I wish I would have known that. Because there's a crossing, a major crossing at the Aqaba, and then there's another major crossing near Amman. So there's controversy with this, but many believe that this is the oldest Christian church in existence, 3rd century. And I don't know if it's the oldest, but they discovered it recently, and they're still excavating. And this is right in the city center of Aqaba. So pretty remarkable. And here's some other photos. So just an old church, 3rd century church. So this is Aqaba Castle. I believe this is more of a 6th century. This is this obviously dates to the Islamic period. And again, just some photos here of the camp. So this was a Saudi border. I mean, we were that close to Saudi Arabia. We could have within, 2 minutes. And he said he could have driven us through Saudi Arabia. Now, getting back over the border might have been a little bit challenging with our visa situation. But next time we're going to be better prepared. We're going to go to Egypt, and we're going to go to Saudi Arabia and Israel.
Great.
Okay, so this one here, Steve's already seen this. I kind of did this for Steve. So when we went to Israel in 2014, right, I think with Steve and Debbie, Steve said, I'm going to find you the perfect olive. I don't like olives. I don't like anything pickled for the most part. I still maintain, by the way, that the Bible shows nowhere anybody eating an olive. Have you ever noticed that? Has anybody seen in the Bible where somebody's eating an olive? I don't see it. Now, I see lots of examples of people eating and using olive oil. So my theory is, and I'm probably wrong, but my theory is that Yahweh gave olives for olive oil. But again, I'm probably wrong. I don't like olives. But so Steve, you know, he spent 4 days trying to find that perfect olive, and that was the last olive I ate until this trip. And Jennifer, she wanted me to try a Jordanian olive. And I will say that Jordanian olives are better than the Israeli olives. I think it's more of the green versus the black, though, and less about Israeli versus Jordanian. But anyway, this was my wife's idea. I would not have included this. I apologize.
Great. Randy's going to eat an olive in Jordan. Okay, go ahead. There's a pit in it. You'll have to spit it out.
It's painful.
You did it. Swallow.
It's okay. It's okay. It's doable.
That's all I could say. It's doable. But it was better than the olive Steve found. I could have had a few of those if I would have had to. But yeah, yes. Maybe next time I go to Israel, I'll have another olive. But I use those sparingly. So this was our hotel and our resort in Aqaba, Lux Hotel. Really beautiful hotel. And of course, you can see the pool and the Red Sea. And beyond that, this here, these mountains, that's Egypt. So the entire time we were in Aqaba, the resort, we were looking and at Egypt. And within 45 minutes, we could have been in Egypt. And then within 4 hours, we could have been in Cairo. So Cairo, next time we go. So just another image there of the resort in the Dead Sea, or the Dead Sea, the Red Sea, and along with Egypt. So again, you can see a little bit better. This is the land of Egypt. And very mountainous. And the water is beautiful, by the way. One of the things, and you can saw some of the reef there, it's one of the best preserved reefs within the world, I guess in the world, there in the city of Aqaba in the Red Sea. So I convinced Jennifer, it's called a sea trek or a sea walk. She didn't want to do it, and they put real large, heavy helmets on you, and they actually lower it with a small crane, and they put you down about 30 feet. And you get to see the coral reefs real, up close, and some fish and whatnot, and sometimes sharks and jellyfish. And the jellyfish, by the way, don't sting. So that's kind of neat. I was petting the jellyfish underneath the Red Sea. Now, this is also, I believe, again, the same sea that Israel crossed from a biblical perspective. So it has a lot of significance. But here's a video, a short video of us doing a sea trek. Okay, that's what they say, you know, do this. If you're okay, do this. So you're wondering, it's just not making a hand gestures. So there's the reefs. So it was well worth the money. I think it was like 45 Jordanian for that, I think. So anyway, it was really great. So here's what I did not know. So that was Aqaba, by the way, and hopefully you enjoyed Aqaba. We probably enjoyed it a bit more than you did, but we really enjoyed Aqaba. In fact, I can see myself buying real estate in Aqaba. It's pretty nice. And it's affordable. It's amazing how affordable everything is in Jordan, food especially. But anyway, Makuris. I did not know anything about Makuris. This was a palace of Herod. So originally built by Alexander Janus, a Hasmonean ruler around 90 BC. Later rebuilt, fortified by Herod the Great around 30 BC as a defensive stronghold against Nabataean threats. Nabataeans were a real force from a historical perspective. It wasn't until, by the way, and I think I mentioned this last message, from a historical perspective, the Nabataeans, they controlled the trade route. That until the Romans got smart and they moved the trade route. And that's why the Nabataeans left Petra, by the way. They can no longer afford to maintain Petra because the wealth was in the trade route. And once they lost the trade route, they lost the ability to maintain Petra, and that's why they left Petra. Jennifer found this, that Herod the Great, his mother was a Nabataean princess. So keep in mind that the Nabataeans were in the Edomite territory. So the Edomites and the Moabites, then a little bit further north, and then Ammonites. So the Edomites, that was they were there, and then, of course, the Nabataeans. And so Herod the Great's mother was a Nabataean princess from Petra, right? Correct? Okay, very good. Okay. This elevated position provided a clear view across the Red Sea and surrounded valleys, strategic for military defense. For those who have gone to Israel, this is very similar to Herodium. So I don't know who, last time we went to Israel, we walked up Herodium. It's quite a trek. It's a really hard walk. And this was it resembled that walk. But Herodium and, of course, Machaerus and Masada, they were all palaces or fortresses of Herod. So Roman siege destruction, Machaerus was one of the last strongholds of the Jewish rebels during the first Jewish war, which is interesting because Masada was the same on the other side. So Masada is on the Israeli side, right? And Machaerus is on the Jordanian side. But they're very close to one another. They're both right there at the Dead Sea. So the Romans under Lucius laid siege and captured the fortress around 72 AD. So here's what's important about this site. This is a site that John the Baptist was imprisoned and executed. So this is where he died at this site. According to Matthew 14:3-12 and Mark 6:17-29, John the Baptist was imprisoned and later beheaded at the request of Herodias's daughter, traditionally named Salome. Josephus, and here's how we know this. Josephus actually writes about this, first century Jewish historian. So not too far removed from these events, he would have known. He identifies Machaerus as the exact location where Herod Antipas imprisoned and then later executed John the Baptist. And that's in Antiquities of the Jews, 18.5.2. So we, again, know historically that this is where he died. I had no idea this place existed, and they were kind enough to add this to the agenda. This was going from Aqaba to Mayim Springs, which I'll show you in just a moment. But Herodian connection built by Herod the Great and after his death passed to his son Herod Antipas, who ruled Perea, the region where Machaerus is located. Herod used the fortress both as a palace and military stronghold. So Matthew 14:11, I wanted to read this passage. This is in reference to what happened to John the Baptist. So Herod had laid hand or hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for you to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before him and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and then which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. So this is where this occurred, this Machaerus, this palace. Very sad story. So this is a replica or an illustration of what it would have looked like in the day. This is the location here. So this is where we began our walk before this, but this is still pretty far out. So this is Machaerus, that's the palace and where we would have walked up to. Again, looks a lot like Herodium for those who've been in the land of Israel. This is very similar to the land of Herodium, or to the palace of Herodium. It's where Herod was buried. Here's a video. And kind of gives you the landscape of the land here. Shows you again, maybe a little bit further the distance. I don't know how long it took us to walk. Maybe, what, 30 minutes? 30? And it was all uphill and it was hot. So here and here, these are all caves. So when the Bible speaks about people lodging in caves and in the mountains, so that's what it's talking about. They're just caves within the mountains. So this is on top, and I think there's sound. You can hear me breathing pretty hard on this. Or maybe not. I think there is, but that's fine. Nobody wants to hear me breathe anyway. But it was quite a trek, so you can kind of see the Dead Sea from a distance. Beautiful view up there. Anyway, I'm all over the place, so we're just going to skip that. So here's just some photos of the location. So again, you can see the Dead Sea from Mount Carus from this place. Here's a pano, beautiful place. So if you want to know what southern Israel looks like, that's what southern Israel looks like. This is what southern Jordan looks like. It all looks the same. It's a light brown color. Mountains look about the same. Okay, so Maim High Springs. This is something else we added. Don't think I would go back. It was nice. But this is, or I'll read it here. So known since biblical Roman times for their therapeutic and healing properties, a lot of minerals within the water. The hot springs were likely used by the Nabataeans, Romans, and Byzantines as part of their bathing and health practices. Geological formation, the springs are formed by geothermal activity deep below the surface, heating underground water which emerges rich in minerals like sulfur and iron. You can smell the sulfur when you're there. Water temperatures can reach up to 145 Fahrenheit. So part of the challenge we got there, this is known to the locals. I don't believe a lot of tourists go there. English wasn't well spoken there. It was hard to communicate there. And they dropped us off, and we're trying to figure out, okay, where do we go for these springs? And there's two waterfalls. One you can't get to, the other you can get to. And they said, no, you want to go down to the pool. That pool, it was, I think, 145 degrees. You can't swim in that pool. I'm not sure why they have that pool. So anyway, we finally got to the next morning. If you stay there, you get to no public can come in from 6 to 9. So we got up real early, 5 a.m. By 6 a.m., we were in the springs, and I think maybe an hour and a half. But it was really, really great. While Maim is not mentioned by name in the Bible, it is geographically associated with the land of Moab. We know that. Close to several biblical significant sites near the plains of Moab, close to Mount Nebo. And Mount Nebo, remember, that is where Moses saw the promised land in the region where he died. And a possible connection with Herod's retreat. So some scholars suggest Herod the Great may have visited the Maim area for his hot springs. As Josephus mentions, Herod retreating to, quote, warm baths beyond the Jordan. So it's very likely that Herod, he had some skin issues, he would go to this place hoping to be healed with the mineral-rich water. So this was, as we were actually going, we actually saw a shepherd with a whole bunch of sheep there. Yeah. You don't see that here, do you? The land of Jordan, you see shepherds. All right, so this was Maim Hot Springs. This is the resort area. This is a 1,000-year-old olive tree. Olive tree. Lots of olives, by the way, in the land of Jordan. Land of Israel, too, but land of Jordan as well. A lot of olives. This was our balcony. So this was our view from the balcony. Very nice view. So that water is about 160. I think I said Fahrenheit. Very warm water. So this is the main area, spring. And we would sit underneath the water flow. It's really nice, but very rich in minerals. I'll just let it go here for just a moment. Said. Okay, so that's Maim. So last point, I think I'm doing pretty good on time. Maybe going quicker, or I don't know. But anyway, it doesn't matter. We may end early. Biblical significance of the Dead Sea. So the salt sea in the Bible. And again, you saw some examples of the salt rock. I took the salt rock, by the way. You walk into the Dead Sea. I just reached down, and I could pull the salt rocks from the bottom of the shore there. It's all salt underneath the mud. So frequently referred to as the salt sea in Scripture, Genesis 14:3, Numbers 34:12, Deuteronomy 3, verse 17. So again, the Dead Sea is a very prominent place within Scripture. Also called the Sea of the Arabah, and lies along the boundary between Judah and Moab. So it would separate those two countries, kind of as the Jordan River does today. It separates Israel and Jordan. The Dead Sea, or to the Dead Sea today, separates Jordan and Israel. Sodom and Gomorrah, located in the Dead Sea region, likely on the southern end. Yahweh destroyed these wicked cities with fire and brimstone. We all know the story, Genesis 19, turning Lot's wife into a pillar of salt when she looked back, Genesis 19, verse 26. The desolation of barrenness of the area symbolized divine judgment. I will share, I'm not sure where, and I don't know if we really know. I don't think we do, but in Israel, when we were there in 2016 trip, we had the opportunity to visit what I believe is the old city of Gomorrah. And I say that because, we're number one, I have sulfur balls in my office from that location that we found, which is very unusual for that region and really the world. And also, when you're on Masada, and this is all on the Israeli side, when you're on Masada, which again was a palace or Herod, and you can see the Judean desert. And the Judean desert is a light brown all around. It's just a light. It's basically, you know, very, very similar, except this one spot where they claim this is Gomorrah and it's all white. And in fact, they encourage you not to climb on the top of the surface or the heights of Gomorrah because you'll fall through because it's ash. It's all ash. So anyway, certainly this area was, I believe, where Sodom and Gomorrah was located. I believe I probably had the opportunity to visit Gomorrah in our last trip to Israel. So Dead Sea, King David in the wilderness and Gedi and an oasis on the western shore of the Dead Sea. It was a refuge for David when he fled from King Saul. David spared Saul's life in a cave there. And again, they're staying in a cave. Prophetic restoration. I'm going to share a few scriptures on this, but Ezekiel, I find this real intriguing because when you go to Israel, I know I've seen videos online claiming there's fish in the Dead Sea. I would have to see it to believe it, and I'd have to see it and I have to be there because the Dead Sea is very salty. It's 10 times saltier than the ocean. Very salty. The buoyancy is so great, you kind of lean back, your feet pop up, and you don't need to swim. In fact, you can't swim, not really. And you can just float. And it's kind of a different sensation there, but it's all dead. There's nothing in it. There's no fish. There's nothing in it. But Scripture prophesies when Yahshua comes, all of this is going to change. So Ezekiel 47:8 through 10, and also Zechariah 14:8 prophesies a time when fresh water will flow from the temple in Jerusalem into the Dead Sea, healing its waters and allowing fish to thrive in the water. So I want to share those scriptures with you. Ezekiel 47:8 through 9 says, "He said to me, 'This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live.'" So we find a prophetic promise here that in the latter days, when Yahshua comes, that water is going to come from Jerusalem and is going to flow down to the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea will no longer be salty but fresh, and there's going to be fish all throughout the Dead Sea. What an amazing promise. And when you're there and you can see the salty nature of the sea, and of course nothing's living, and realizing that someday, even the waters will change when Yahshua returns. It really is incredible. So here's another scripture. Zechariah 14, 8 through 9 says, "On that day, living water, will flow out from Jerusalem, half of it toward the Dead Sea and half of it toward the Mediterranean Sea. In summer and in winter, Yahweh will be king over all the earth. On that day, there will be Yahweh in his name, the only name. So living waters will go from Jerusalem down to the Dead Sea, and it's going to be a living sea at that point. So Hilton, they say Hilton Dead Sea is the nicest hotel in the land of Jordan. It is pretty nice. And I think there was 7 restaurants, 5 pools, beach access. I wanted to stay another week. I was really lamenting that last night. I did not want to go. I could have stayed several more nights. But anyway, my daughter was ready for us to come home, though. Of course, she was ready for us to come home the day we left. She was. Anyway, I won't say much more. I'm not going to. So this was our looking out from our balcony. We had a sea view, beautiful view. You can see the Dead Sea in front of us there. And, of course, the border across the Dead Sea would be the land of Israel. Here's another video of the area. So it's kind of more of a pano. Shows you a little bit more of the hotel and the shoreline of the Dead Sea. And, again, this area here is Israel. This is still Jordan. So where we were is the very north tip, northern region of the Dead Sea. So here's the waters of the Dead Sea, very beautiful waters. Again, you can just, I wasn't going to show pictures of me floating in the water. I'm sorry, just won't do it. So I took myself out. Actually, Jennifer took herself out. She's pretty good with those editing those images. But just you can pretend Jennifer's, she was there. She removed herself. But this is what it looks like. It's a beautiful, beautiful sea. You just lean back and your feet kind of pop up and there's no effort at all. The big thing with the Dead Sea and poor Wilson Mwangi, you remember our trip, Wilson? Poor guy, I feel so bad for Wilson. He came with us, I think that was 2016, right? And poor guy lost his balance, flipped over face first, and I just it's rough. It's 10 times saltier than the ocean, and it is rough. So you want to avoid even getting a drop of water in your eye. You will regret it. And so it's very important to be stable. Steve, I had to show Jennifer how to do it when we got in. Because you don't want to flip over. I feel sorry. One guy did that when we were there, and he's getting out, and he thought his stuff was our stuff, or our stuff was his stuff, and he was pretty much blind at that point, and I felt pretty bad for him. But anyway, it's a really neat place. They say, by the way, if you're in the Dead Sea for more than an hour, it can kill you because it absorbs so much moisture from your body because it's so salty. So they say, and this is actually on the sign, no more than like 10 minutes or 15 minutes. And then you're supposed to get out and rinse off, drink some water, because it depletes your fluids. And it's so salty. So I didn't know that until this trip. So this is from the resort. And this here, that's Jerusalem. So you can see Jerusalem from the Dead Sea there in the land of Jordan. Here, so you saw some of those salt rocks already, but those are the salt rocks. We're almost done. I think I have 2 more pictures. So this is mud. You can't go to the Dead Sea without getting some mud on you. In fact, when I went, I was kind of, I don't know, I just wasn't really in the mood, I guess, but Steve insisted. I don't know if you remember that, Steve. But Steve insisted he would not let me leave until he put mud all over me. And so believe me, I have no pictures of that today to share. I'm sure I have pictures somewhere. But anyway, I'll never forget that, Steve, so I appreciate the memories there. But I will share this. That's all I'm going to share. So, yeah, that was it's pretty nice. I I've never seen Jennifer look so good. She really looks wonderful there. But anyway, so one more picture. That's it. Happy anniversary. This was our 25th anniversary, by the way, trip. We're going to be married 25 years, June 25th. So thank you, and Yahweh bless you.